package, and what do you think the clothes are wrapped in? The exact insulation that I needed. So kind of an interesting thing. So I was thinking about that, and the Lord really used that to remind me of all the ways that he provides for me so faithfully. He gives us the things that we need, and he knows exactly what it is that we need in our lives, and if we trust in him for that, he is so good to provide. So think about that as we take our offerings, and as your week goes through, just think about the many places that he is so faithful to provide for us. And with me, I just went through a list during that time, and I had really gotten to a place where I kind of took for granted a lot of the things that that he's so faithful in my life. So let's pray, and then we'll have a few announcements this morning. Lord, I just thank you again for the opportunity to give back to you and celebrate, Lord, the relationship that we have together, that you are so good to us, and that your heart is so good for us, that you provide so faithfully and so well. And I love the fact that we can give back to your work, Lord, that others may know what that relationship looks like and experience that personal fathering in their lives as well, Lord. So I just pray that you would use our offering, use this to further your kingdom on this earth, Lord, because there's so much said against that message of truth. And as we've been talking, Lord, about other beliefs, I just pray that your truth about what a personal relationship with you would look like just lands throughout the world through the resources that you give us, Lord. So give us wisdom to use these as you would have us to move into mission with you, Father. Thank you, and we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. So at Adventure, we just, as you know, probably get the baskets to the back. That is your job, and we'll collect those in the back. So a couple quick announcements. Next week, next Sunday, is service in the park. So a couple things you have to remember for that. There's no more putting it off. This is it. Number one, the most important thing, food. Main dish and salad, N through Z, last name, A through M, last names, main dish and dessert for 8 to 10. Apple pies are always a good thing, too, on the dessert side. Bring chairs and your own drinks. This is one of the most important things that you have to remember. Otherwise, you're going to be really uncomfortable and potentially dehydrated. So do not forget chairs and drinks for next Sunday. Baptism, games, and volleyball. There are sign-up sheets.
Are we doing burgers?
Burgers?
No.
No.
Oh, okay, got it. Sorry.
No. Disregard the... Yeah.
disregard the
senior pastor in back who is very, very gifted at vision, but he's forgotten about the implementation piece. Thus the, yeah. Anyway, again, moving on. Volleyball sign-ups. If you're interested in volleyball, I was gone on vacation, but I understand the last picnic, we had a great volleyball tournament. There could potentially be prizes, so you may want to sign up. So sign up for your forms, put them in the basket in the back. And we need your help. We still need a few able bodies to haul some materials and supplies down to the park. So if you can do that, again, fill out a connection card and let us know. We also need a couple more pop-ups. We're expecting the weather may be warm again, potentially. So if you have a couple of pop-ups, let us know, and we'd love to borrow those. Bible read through. This is the last week to get your information in. If you are a part of that, let us know. We have to know. So either fill out a card or go online and click through the link and let us know if you're a part of that program so we can plan for the end of year celebration on that. Fall study is coming up about a week, a little over a week, and we're excited about that. Hearing God's voice. And September 18th, Tuesday nights, the women will be here, 6:30 dinner, 7 o'clock study begins. Men's will be September 20th on Thursday night, and that will be down at Hillside Academy, just down the street on the left. And again, same schedule, 6:30 dinner, 7 o'clock study. And we have just a brief clip as to what that's going to look like. Okay, so I would strongly encourage you to be at the study because I'm going to start doing the announcements in Spanish from now on. So you need to know it and learn it. No, it's actually going to be an incredible time. We're going to look at many, many ways that God speaks to us. And there's so many ways I think he speaks to us in our lives that we don't understand, we don't recognize. I think we're going through 24 of probably the millions of different ways that he speaks, and it's going to be a great time. So strongly encourage you to be at that with us. And then finally, men's retreat. Why is it important that we hear God's voice, and what gets in the way? So guys, this is the last week for discounted signups, so I would encourage you to hit the booth in the back and sign up with us. We have space for about another 15 guys who are filling up. And we'd love to have each one of you with us. So I believe that is it. And Jonathan.
Good morning. Some of you may not know Chrissy, but she's been around from the beginning. 7 years ago when the church started, she was here with Randy, and she led youth ministry. The reason why you may not have seen her for some time is because she has been in Africa, and now she's returning back to Africa on mercy ships. So she's going to tell us more about her mission and her vision and her adventure.
Thank you. Yes, good morning, church. Thank you so much for supporting me in this next adventure. I'm so excited to tell you a little bit more about it. That's my new home. It's the Africa Mercy. It's the world's largest non-governmental hospital ship. It's a specialty surgical ship that goes from port to port in West Africa doing free surgeries for a variety of different reasons and anybody who really needs it. The crew is 450 people from about 40 different nations. So they come from all over the world to come together on the same mission of bringing hope and healing. The purpose is to follow in Jesus' footsteps and bringing sight to the blind and healing those who have maybe never walked or things like that. So let's see. This is a photo of the screening that happened last Monday. The ship is currently in Guinea, and how we get our patients is mass screenings. This was held at the National Stadium in Guinea, and this is the line. So I just want you to think about that the next time you have to stand in line at the doctor's office. That these people have walked or traveled for 5, 6, 7, 8 days to stand in line for 3 or 4 days for the hope that we have the opportunity to maybe give them. We can't help everybody. There was about 5,000 people that showed up for the screening. This was last Monday. And I have a story to read. It's from a nurse on board that was at that screening. It's called 10,000 Hopes, and it's a beautiful representation of the hope that we bring them. He looked through me far into the past, wrinkled hands tightly holding mine as I squatted beside him in the drizzling rain and mud at the edge of the road. "I will tell you the story of my eyes," he said. 7 years, this one cannot see, and 5 years, this one can only see small. We are come from Sierra Leone with my family during the war. The light from my headlamp reflected off the cataracts clouding his pupils. A huge smile lit up his face when I welcomed him and told him to wait to see the eye team in the morning. that we had surgeons who will see if they can help him with his problem. He quoted from the Gospel of Mark and prayed fervent blessings on the screening team and all the patients we would see in the coming day. His wife and son shook my hand, and the small family began singing praise songs in Creole as my translator and I moved away. I started to sing quietly with them. Beside him, a man looked at me, pleading. I had already spoken with him, seen the displaced femur fracture clearly on the x-ray against the light of my small flashlight, and the surgical rods in his radius now exposed at his left wrist. It was clear he needed multiple surgeries to move back towards some semblance of normalcy, and just as clear that we could not do his surgeries. I could not tell him yes, but how could I tell him no? No, we cannot do your surgery, even though you have walked on a badly broken leg for over a year. No, we cannot help. There was nothing left to say, so the translator and I stood behind him and prayed for healing. Allah has spared me from a car accident for a purpose, he said. I am praying to find out what the reason is. My shift started at 1800 the night before the screening. After setting up the building for patients the next day, my fellow nurse Greta and I began screening potential patients in the line outside the gate. As with other screenings, not all the potential patients were surgical candidates. We discussed headaches and acid reflux, basic wound care, and how to determine when antibiotics are needed. And I spent at least 15 minutes trying to explain to an elderly man in a car why his swollen legs really meant he needed medical management and oral medication and not surgery. It was an early morning of heartache, and there are some that I told no whose faces will stay with me forever. We are not called to fix all the medical problems of Guinea. Without a surgical screening, it would be impossible to choose the ones that we can best help. There is no denying that many we saw needed medical care we could not give, and to leave so many suffering makes me angry at the injustice, the disparity between those who have access to health care for the smallest problems and those who cannot afford care even in emergencies. As painful as it is to say no, it is just as joyful to say yes to the man who has been waiting for the last few hours and the last 10 years to hear, yes, we can take this tumor off your face. To see the children with leg deformities who will be able to walk again, the bent and twisted that will become straight, and the blind who will soon see. We are a surgical specialty hospital, and tomorrow morning, the surgeries start. My prayer is that even Sunday, even those we could not physically help, that the healing has already started. As my Land Rover drove away at 6:15 a.m., there were crowds coming to join the screening line, running alongside the road as though they were afraid to miss their last opportunity of healing. They came with their hopes tied to their backs in lapas, that's actually referring to their children, they tie them to their backs, and wrapped in strips of bright African cloth, an overwhelming press of need, an echoing chorus of hope. And they continued to come in crowds until the end of the line was out of sight and still stretched on. All through the day, I stayed in the ship to be the on-call emergency responder. My pager went off with requests of more wheelchairs, paperwork at the screening site, more gloves, more supplies. Initial reports, at least 4,000 patients were screened in the stadium that day, welcomed together with family members. Those numbers don't include all the hopeful patients Greta and I had to turn away overnight, the bystander and minister of health and translators watching and praying for a better world, or the family and friends expectantly waiting at home to hear the news. It was a day of dreams finally becoming reality, a day of 10,000 hopes. So that's just an overview of what the screening is like. To find our patients, and surgery started on Friday for some of these patients. And these are just some pictures of the kids in line. This is in the stadium as they're waiting to be screened. You can see various facial tumors and bowed legs and cleft palates and just everything that we don't even see here is just so prevalent there. That was the man that she was referring to that we were able to say yes to. Yes, we can remove the tumor on your face. And these are just some kids that I came to love in Sierra Leone, and I'm so excited to go back to. That's me. So I wish that I had more time to tell you more about Mercy Ships. I don't. They only gave me 5 minutes, and I'm probably over that. But I'm going as an HR facilitator. I'm just really excited to be able to offer my skills and abilities in human resources to be able to do what we do here on the ship. And so my first year is going to be in Guinea. My second year will be in Congo. And not sure where my third year will be yet or how long I'll be there. But I leave on Thursday to go to Texas for 5 weeks for training. And I'm just so honored and so excited that I get to do this. And I'm honored that you have chosen to support me. So thank you, church.
And leaders, just come forward, and we're going to just pray for her. Well, let's pray. Let's pray for Chrissy. In the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, Chrissy, we as a family at Adventure Community Church, we commission you to be the ambassador of Jesus Christ for his life, for his love, for his light, and for his liberty. May the Lord bless you, Chrissy, and may the Lord use you in a mighty way to heal the sick, to raise the dead, to cast out demons, and bring hope in the future to the people, young and old, in West Africa. May the Lord fill you with the Holy Spirit and give you blessing. In Jesus' precious name, amen. Thank you. Well, we're continuing our series on the world religions. And this morning, we have a chance to look at something that you may be very familiar with, two of the cults that are fairly well-known here in the States and around the world. Now, just before we start, one just a kind of a definition. When we talk about cults, some of us may feel a very negative feeling toward it. When we talk about cults, simply the word comes from the Latin word worship. And so when Christians, when we use the word cults, we're referring to a worship practice, but often that is not orthodox, meaning that the teaching, the practice around it is different from the orthodox Christianity. Cults in many different forms have these kind of a common theme, and that is that they usually reject the Trinity. We believe that God is one and yet in three persons, but the cults, their belief system does not have that Trinity. And then with it, that they do not believe that Jesus is God. God, the Almighty Creator God. That's a big difference. And in fact, you can identify cults right away by just asking, do you believe that Jesus is God the Creator? And that's one area that the Orthodox Christian and the cults agree to disagree. And then they also claim that, to believe that Bible, believing the Bible, and yet many of the teachings do not coincide with actually what the Bible has to say. And then fourthly, they deny a person can be saved by faith in Christ. That's also a very big difference between Orthodox Christianity and other beliefs. And then lastly, they use same Christian terminology. They use Savior, they use redemption, and the Messiah. And so it gets really confusing. And so with that, I'm going to have Randy come up front, and we're going to go into two of the most prevalent, actually fast-growing cults in the world.
Joy Monahan. I live in Honolulu, Hawaii, and I am the 2008 Women's Longboard World Champion. I've been surfing around 18 years. I started out longboarding. I think I just love the feeling of nose riding, kind of like feel like you're floating on the water. It's a pretty unique, incredible feeling. Well, my dad, he grew up in Hawaii, and he was a total beach bum. And when he had my sisters and I, he just was so excited to teach us surfing, and it kind of became our family activity. It was kind of our daddy-daughter time was when we were able to go surfing and kind of bond with each other. I've been competing since I was 13, and in 2008, I went up to Biarritz, France, and competed in the Women's Longboard World Championships and took first. And my first reaction was, I started to cry. I just couldn't believe that I had finally accomplished such a huge goal of mine. I don't really think my life has really changed that much, because right after I won, I started school like a month later and got back into the grind. I still have to do chores and clean up my house and cook dinner, so life hasn't changed that much. I think surfing has helped me to kind of stay out of trouble. And the one thing I've learned in surfing is that you gotta position yourself in the right place. Otherwise, you just won't catch any good waves. And I think that's kind of how you have to be in life, position yourself in the right place so that you can make use of the opportunities that come your way in life. My name is Joy Monahan. I'm a professional longboard surfer, and I'm a Mormon.
Wow. If I didn't know the truth, I would absolutely want to join her in what she believes. Who doesn't want to hang out in Hawaii and surf and be a world champion and be centered? Incredibly effective. Incredibly effective, isn't it? I mean, if you're just a seeker, you don't know what you believe about God. How would that land for you? Pretty powerfully. Pretty powerfully. This morning, it's my privilege to share with you about Mormonism. And kind of the key phrase, simple phrase to sort of encapsulate what Mormons believe is, as God is, man can become. As God is, man can become. And this PowerPoint will be posted on the website for you, so if you would like to pull it down, you don't have to take copious notes. Why would we say Mormonism is a cult? And so I'd like to share with you kind of where their beliefs began and what they believe to help us understand that. And we need to start out with the beginning. We need to start out with who they are. They call themselves the Church of Jesus Christ of Latter-day Saints. That title was adopted by them about 30 years into the religion. It is the fastest growing, most successful cult in the history of the U.S., 300,000 converts per year, and these are 2005 numbers, and so I think they're a little low actually now. They strongly insist that they're not a cult and fit into Christendom. They insist that they believe in the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit and the saving power of Jesus Christ. How many of you know a Mormon? Okay. They employ, as you saw with that commercial, a multi-million dollar promotion program that communicates care, a strong emphasis on family, clean living, and a commitment to Christ. So with all the good things you see Mormons doing and that the Mormon Church is responsible for, Debbie was in Hawaii last year. She went with Abby, and they went to the Nepali Center, this place where it's just wonderful. Young people running around in Hawaiian garb, and they're talking about the history of Hawaii, and it's a Mormon-run deal. And Debbie said, it was so cool. It would just, you want to be a part of the energy and the excitement, and if it seems so good, how could it be a cult? And so let's start with the history. In 1820, 14-year-old Joseph Smith said that he reported that the Father and the Son appeared to him and in a vision, and he asked them the question, which church should I attend? And they replied, none, because they are all wrong and all corrupt. 3 years later, 1823, Smith, now 17, reported that the angel Moroni appeared to him by his bedside to tell him that there was this book that was made up of gold plates with ancient literature on it from civilizations that had come over from Israel thousands of years before and had these great cities, 38 great cities throughout the Americas, and they had wars with each other, and they wrote down all the truth of God. And Jesus came back then, and he taught them how to live. They wrote down all the truth of God in this golden tablet, And in it, it contains, and this is a quote, the fullness of the everlasting gospel. And so 4 years later, Smith dug up the Golden Book and began translating it from what he called Reformed Egyptian into English with the help of two seeing stones called the Urim and the Thummim. And so the story goes that Smith would sit behind a curtain with the stones, and he would peer into a hat with the golden tablets, and he would translate them to a scribe on the other side of the curtain. And so with the use of these special stones called seer stones, he was able to do that. Now, he was a well-known storyteller and treasure hunter. Just a couple of years after this, he was convicted by the state of Missouri for what's called glass looking, which is using seer stones, which at the time was a well-known witchcraft practice. And so he spent some time in jail for that. He has this translation now that he's created, and in comes his first convert, Martin Harris. Martin Harris was a wealthy farm owner, and he really was excited about this translation that Smith had. And so he sent a portion of the translation to Professor Charles Anthon of Columbia College and for authentication. Is this really ancient Egyptian, Reformed Egyptian? And then he reported back that Professor Anthon corroborated. I mean, that he said, this is authentic, ancient Egyptian, Chaldean, and Arabic was the quote, and that Smith's translation was correct. So Anthon learned that his name was being used to corroborate this book, and so he wrote this letter. Okay, and I just want to read to you a portion of it here. And this is talking about the pieces of paper that Martin Harris brought in. And he says this, and the whole ended in a rude delineation of a circle divided into various compartments, decked with various strange marks, and evidently copied from the Mexican calendar given by Humboldt, but copied in such a way as to not betray the source whence it was derived. I am thus particular as to the contents of the paper, inasmuch as I have frequently conversed with my friends on the subject since the Mormonite excitement began. And well remember that the paper contained anything else but Egyptian hieroglyphics. Sometime later, the same farmer paid me a second visit, and he brought with him the golden book in print and offered to sell it to me. I declined purchasing, and then asked permission to leave the book with me for examination. I declined receiving it, although his manner was strangely urgent. I adverted once more to the roguery in which had been, in my opinion, practiced upon him, and asked him what had become of the gold plates. He informed me that they were in a trunk with a large pair of spectacles. I advised him to go to a magistrate and have the trunk examined, and he said the curse of God would come upon him should he do this. On my pressing him, however, to pursue the course which I had recommended, he told me that he would open the trunk if I would take the curse of God upon myself. I replied that I would do so with the greatest willingness and would incur every risk of that nature, provided I could only extricate him from the grasp of rogues. So this is Anthon's response to being used. So for corroboration. So but a year later, Martin Harris mortgaged his farm to publish that translation, which became the Book of Mormon, and the Mormon Church was officially established. And so wherever they went, they were persecuted, sometimes horrifically. But they moved on. They actually had to move out of Missouri into Illinois, and they went to ended up in Nuevo, Illinois, and it was there that Smith continued to receive revelation. He wrote down his next book called The Doctrine and Covenants. Okay, and The Doctrine and Covenants has a lot of the major teaching about theology, about God, teaches about who God is, what he's like, origin and destiny of the human race, where do we come from, and how do we get to heaven. It explains this concept of baptism for the dead and the need for baptism. Everyone needs to be baptized as a Mormon to make it to heaven. And so people are baptized for those who've died and were not baptized in their place. And then the concept of polygamy. And in the Doctrine and Covenants, sections 132, Emma, Joseph Smith's wife, is commanded by God to receive all those who have been given to my servant Joseph. So Emma had to comply. And so polygamy was a major rubbing point for the people that surrounded the non-Mormons in Nouveau. But Smith's popularity in Nouveau grew. Am I pronouncing that right? I don't know how. Has anybody ever heard that name, Nouveau? I didn't look at a translation. I assume that's how you pronounce it. But he became mayor. Is that right? Nouveau? Nobody knows. Smith became the mayor, and had a sizable congregation, a sizable following, but some of the Nouveau non-Mormons published an article about Mormonism and polygamy in the Nouveau Expositor, and as mayor, Smith ordered the newspaper to be burned down. And so they burned down the newspaper, and that was the last straw. It caused an uproar, and Smith was thrown in jail in nearby Carthage, awaiting trial, and about 200 people stormed the jail, either to kill him or some to rescue him. They handed Smith a gun, and he kind of tried to shoot his way out, and he killed at least two before he was killed. And that was the end of Joseph Smith. But his successor, Brigham Young, rose to a station of leadership, took the Mormons out west to Salt Lake City, Utah. And he made polygamy a formal practice, and himself had 20 wives and 57 children. But not all the Mormons went with Brigham Young. Many stayed in Missouri and followed Emma, Joseph Smith's wife, and they formed the Reorganized Church of Jesus Christ of Latter-day Saints. So there's more than one Mormon sect. Let's look at their sort of holy literature. So they believe in the Bible, the Book of Mormon, Doctrine and Covenants, and the Pearl of Great Price. And the key doctrines, a few of the key doctrines that they teach are the plurality of the gods. God is an exalted man who earned his position based on his piety here on earth. He was a man who lived on earth and worked his way to resurrection and then becoming God of this earth. That is your goal. Humans can become gods and enter three different degrees of heaven, depending on their piety. The prophet Joseph Smith is critical. Accepting Joseph Smith and his successors as God's mouthpiece is a critical doctrine. Baptism and baptism for the dead, membership in the Mormon Church, keeping the commandments, and holy marriage for eternity. And I'll explain to you why. Temple endowment rights. There's these temple endowment rights that are follow very closely to Freemason rituals, and so those are a part of your responsibility as a Mormon. Okay. So I'm going to back up right there and talk to you just a little bit about the cosmology, theology of God. Okay. The way God works. When the LDS Father God was created, He became a spirit being and grew to full maturity in the heavenly realms. He then was sent to planet Earth to live as a man, and he learned and he struggled just like we do. And he died and he was resurrected and achieved godhood. And then he returned to his heavenly abode and with a flesh and bone body, and joined his goddess wife to copulate millions of spirit children to populate the earth. Okay, so I don't know if you know that, but that's core belief in Mormonism. You don't really get to that until you've been in for a while. But so the Mormon Father God is, and his goddess wife are having, goddess wives are having many spirit children, so humans that are born here can have spirits in them, and so the spirit joins the body, at some point during pregnancy. And when God had all these spirit babies, his first was Jesus Christ, follow this, and his brother, Lucifer. And when the LDS God finished populating the earth with spirit children, he called a council in heaven, and he had to decide who would be the savior of this new world. Would it be Jesus or his brother Lucifer? When Jesus got chosen, Lucifer was angry and rebelled. And there was war in heaven, and he was cast down. And then the spirit children who were for Jesus fought, valiantly to win, but some didn't fight so valiantly. Some fought half-heartedly. And the ones who fought half-heartedly were destined to become black people. They would be the spirit babies of black people. And that didn't change until a revision in 1978. So that's been revised. Now, it's not true in the current literature, but up until 1978, there was doctrinal reason for racism. And so, let me see what else here. The Mormon religion teaches that the Father came in physical form to have union, physical sex with Mary, to birth Jesus. And Jesus, because of their embrace of polygamy, had three wives and fathered children, Mary Magdalene, and Martha. And so why many wives? Well, the motivation for dreaming that up for Joseph Smith is his own motivation, but in the cosmology of it, or how it all works, is you have to have a lot of wives to make a lot of spirit babies. So it's a way you serve, the world, is having all these spirit babies and be the God of it. So Jesus was sent by the LDS Father God to die as the earth's savior, and after his death, he would take over from the Father God and become the new God of the earth. So, do Mormons know that they believe all this? Many do not. Most do not. You don't get all of this stuff until you're bought in, socially, relationally, financially, with your family. Let's talk about the differences. Christianity teaches that God is a spirit. John 4, Jesus said this: God is spirit, and his worshipers must worship in spirit and in truth. Christianity teaches that he is the creator of the entire universe. Colossians 1 says, for by him all things were created, things in heaven, things on earth, visible things, invisible things, whether thrones, powers, rulers, authorities, all things were created by him and for him. Very clear, right? He is one in three persons of the Trinity. 1 Corinthians 8, there is but one God, the Father, from whom all things came and from whom we live. And so we see all through Scripture, God is one. He is one God over and over again. And then you also see, you know, all these passages that talk about Jesus is the creator. Jesus is God. The Spirit is God. And we're going to be going over that more when we dive into Hebrews. But so the theological term Christianity came up for that with that is the word Trinity, three in one. Mormon God, God was a man once, achieved godhood, and is still flesh and bone. God did not create everything. He created, organized the matter of the earth. A Mormon president, on the next slide, or a couple slides later, I can't remember his name right now, around the turn of the century, explained this. He didn't really create it from matter. He organized creation. And other gods created other portions of the universe. So, and the God who created the earth or organized the earth matter lives now near a planet, which is the great original planet called Kolob with his queen god. Jesus is God's son along with Lucifer, and you can become a god and create your own world and procreate. That's your goal. Become your own god, create your own world, and procreate spirit children to populate it. So that's the theology of God. Our theology of Scripture, what we believe about Scripture, is that the Bible is complete and that it is God-breathed. All Scripture is God-breathed, is useful for teaching, rebuking, correcting, and training in righteousness. And it contains the faith, that was once for all entrusted to the saints. So the Scripture has it all for us. Galatians 1, Paul says, "But even if we or an angel from heaven should preach a gospel other than the one we preach to you, let him be eternally condemned." What we believe and what we have taught, the gospel message is locked, is what Paul's saying. Mormonism teaches Scripture is continually given to Joseph Smith and to his successors as continuing prophets of God. The Bible is interpreted through that continuing revelation. And then Christianity believes that Christians are, that one is saved through trusting and following Jesus to be your leader and your forgiver. Jesus did it all on the cross. His death pays your entire penalty for all sin. You are saved by grace, Ephesians 2:8-9 says, not as a result of works. It's a gift from God. That's why we could sing earlier when we were singing that song, "Your Grace is Enough." Remember that? "Your grace is enough." Why can Mormons cannot sing that song? We can sing that song because that's the truth of salvation. That is the truth of Christianity, that Jesus did it all on that cross, and you just need to trust him. For salvation for Mormons, the third article of faith states, "We believe that through the atonement of Christ," now here's where it gets kind of tricky, "all of mankind may be saved by obedience to the laws and ordinance of the gospel." Spencer Kimball, that's the guy who's one of the presidents of the Mormon Church. He was a prophet in the line of Joseph Smith around the turn of the century. He said, "Living all the commandments guarantees total forgiveness of sins and assures one of exaltation. Trying is what? Not sufficient. Nor is repentance when one merely tries to abandon sin." So it's obedience and the baptism, membership, and you know all these different things in the list. So how do we reach Mormons? It's difficult. I think it's difficult to lead an indoctrinated Mormon to the true Jesus. They're not taught the weirder stuff until much later, until they're bought in. And but you can, and there are ministries that's what they do. And many ex-Mormons, people who walk away, when they find out what they believe and they walk away from it, they tend to go toward atheism because they feel so deceived. But the direction to go, the direction to go with them is this place of tension in their ministry, in their doctrine, and it surrounds the atonement of Christ. So if you have a friend that's a Mormon and you want to move into a conversation with them about a relationship with Christ, a really good question to ask them is, ask them lots of questions. Don't try to change their belief, don't challenge all the weird stuff. Don't go after all the weird stuff. Instead, go after this. How does a person receive the atonement? Because the primary manual, Gospel Principles, this is a Mormon manual, reads this: we accept Christ's atonement by repenting of our sins, by being baptized, by receiving the gifts of the Holy Ghost, by obeying all the commandments. In this way, we are cleansed from sin and become worthy to return and live forever with our Heavenly Father. Christ did his part to atone for our sins. Each of us must repent and obey to make Christ's atonement effective in our lives. So the problem is, forgiveness isn't a gift, it must be earned. Ephesians 2:8-9 is directly opposite of that, which says you're saved by faith. It's not a result of works. It's a gift of God, so that no one can boast. So going here and discussing this and keeping the topic on this is one of the best ways to talk to a Mormon, because most Mormons don't know what they really believe. They don't know what they really believe. And they don't, they do not have an answer for this tension. And so if you can go to that tension, it can be very effective. But let me tell you how to reach Mormons. The best way: reach them before they're fully Mormons. Reach them before they're fully Mormons. Jerry was sharing with me that his aunt, right after her husband passed away, like days after her husband passed away, two Mormon missionaries showed up and said, "We know that your husband just passed away, and we want to just ask if there's anything we can do to serve you and help you." They're watching the obituaries. Now, and she was just, they were so sweet and wonderful, you know? And this is where it's really important for us to be involved in outreach, because they're involved in outreach. And if somebody meets a couple of young men that are going to serve them in a moment of need, it's going to be an endearing glue. And so for us to be reaching out to our neighbors, they're aggressively reaching out. And once they indoctrinate people in, it's very hard to get them out. So the most important thing for us to do, and that's why Adventure, we're talking about, you know, Adventure's all about restore, fill, and deploy. The reason why we're talking about this topic is it's critical for us, servants of Christ, to be on mission, deploying, leading others to the true Jesus, the true, holy, pure, righteous Savior of the world, who gave his life and did it all, so that all we have to do is trust in him and follow him. So that's Mormonism, and now Jonathan's going to come talk to you about Jehovah's Witnesses. Sure. There you go.
Wow, a lot of stuff. So can you handle two groups? All right. Just wipe out the board of your mind of Mormonism, and we'll go into Jehovah's Witnesses. Jehovah's Witnesses is also a very fast-growing religious group. Here are some of the facts that you can get at their website: 236 countries and 540 languages in which their literature and Bibles have been translated and used. 109,000 churches, if you will, the congregations, over 7 million members worldwide. And then 19 million people attended their meetings and conventions, 166 million Bibles being published, and over in 180 languages, and 20 billion pieces of literature have been distributed. So this is Jehovah's Witnesses. Here is the history, briefly. It was started as actually a Bible study to re-examine the claims of Orthodox Christianity by Charles Russell. He just could not believe that God would send people to hell. Hellfire was something that he could not really reckon with. Also, he couldn't believe the Trinity. And so with those doubts, he decided to study Scripture on his own, and he started to develop an organization that is officially known as the Watchtower Bible and Tract Society. And as I said, he rejected the concept of hell, concept of Trinity, and therefore also the deity of Jesus Christ. He was influenced by, at that time, this is the late 1800s, the whole second coming of Jesus, as well as the end time. And he believed that the end time will begin in 1914. Now, of course, that was the beginning of World War I. However, the end time did not occur during that time. And so his successor, Joseph Rutherford, prophesied that the end time will begin in 1925. Unfortunately, that didn't happen either. And so then the next president prophesied that that's going to happen in 1975. Of course, 25 years later or 30 years later, we're still around. And so they kind of changed that. So that's one of the things that when you look at the people involved in these cults, we don't doubt their sincerity. We don't doubt their passion. They're looking for something. They're looking for God. But the leadership can be very deceptive in the way they handle things. And so that's how this group started, a very young group. What do they believe? Jehovah's Witnesses says that Jesus Christ is a spirit person. It's almost like an angel, and actually he was created directly by Jehovah, the Almighty God. So Jesus is not God himself, but he was the first created being. And I'll come back to that because it's a very critical piece in their theology. But of course, because of that, they deny the Trinity. In fact, they said that that was a totally man-made idea. During the 4th century, that the church gathered together and then came up with a whole idea of Trinity, God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. So what do they believe about the Spirit? They believe that the Spirit, Holy Spirit, or the Spirit is more of a like electricity. It's a force that animates a person. Here's a big difference also. At death, a person ceases to exist. There is no eternal soul or spirit. Once the person dies, just like it goes to sleep, just absolutely no memory of anything. And then God does not punish people in hell. They do not believe in hell. And then lastly, to have eternal life, you obey Jehovah. That there is a work-orientedness about it. Like Randy said about Mormonism, the same. Instead of God, through Jesus Christ, having done everything to welcome us back, that all we need is to trust what he has already done, Jehovah's Witnesses believe that, yes, Jesus died on the cross, so that gives us a chance for us to work our way into heaven. Does that make sense? And so then, in contrast, we believe that Jesus is 100% God and 100% human. And I'll come back to that. Colossians 1:17, it talks about that through Jesus, all things have been created. In the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, Jesus himself said to go into all the nations and baptize them in those three names. and in many other places. It is true. It is true that the Bible does not have the word Trinity. You can look for that and you won't find that word. But the idea, as Randy said, God the Father and Jesus being God, the Creator God, and the Holy Spirit being God, it comes up throughout the whole Bible. And that's why we believe Trinity. Now, when Jesus hung on the cross, he said to the thief next to him, "Truly I say to you, today you will be with me in paradise." Both Jesus died, the thief died on the cross. So how do we reconcile that if we completely cease to exist? So that's another point that we are different from each other. God does not punish people in hell. Revelation 20:15 says, "If anyone's name was not found written in the book of life, he was thrown into the lake of fire." Now, it is true. It is true. Listen, God did not create hell to send people. Hell was created for Satan and death. But if we do reject God, there is no other place for us to go. But Jehovah's Witnesses does not believe in hell. And then we have been saying that, for by grace you have been saved through faith in Jesus Christ. There is nothing that we can do on our own to really attain salvation, to get back to God. God has to do all the work on our behalf. And that is grace. Now, to believe in these things, Jehovah's Witnesses say, well, we believe in the Bible. The Bible's very clear on these points. But unfortunately, it is not. They have their own translation called New World Translation. And they are translated from original Greek and Hebrew. However, in key places, they actually add words that really change everything. And I want to show you just one place, going back to this point, that they claim that Jesus Christ is a created being. We claim that Jesus is the God, the Creator. In Colossians 1:17, a little bit of Greek here. Here's the English, right? It says, "And he, Jesus, is before all, and all things in him hold together." So here is the Greek, and here's the transliteration. So this is kai, autos, estin, pro, panton, kai, ta, panta, and auto. You get the idea. So why did I show that? So this is the original Greek that both we as well as the Jehovah's Witnesses are translating our Bibles from. We translate as, "And he is before all things, and all things hold together in him." This is their translation. "Also, he is before all other things, and by means of him, all other things were made to exist." See the difference? Big difference. Because according to their Bible, yes, by saying all other things, oh, yes, Jesus was first created, and all other things were created by Jesus. But the original Greek in no way has this word "other" anywhere. See that? So they actually added an English word to fit their theology. And yet they claim that they're true to the Bible, or they're translating the Bible accurately. Jehovah's Witnesses use a lot of scriptures. If you have had a conversation with them about their belief and so forth, it's quite impressive, to be honest. Sometimes we don't use that many scriptures to defend a position. And so that makes it very difficult at times to, if you will, argue on our position versus their position from Scripture. Because, again, we almost use identical words, but we mean different. They believe that Jesus was a spirit person, not the God, the Almighty, who died on the cross for our sins. Now, we have an example to follow, but we have to work our way to heaven by obeying, trusting God. It's very close, but very different. And so how can we minister to, or how can we love Jehovah's Witnesses? They're also probably very difficult people to win or to show the real Jesus. But I think one of the key things is found in Ephesians 6, starting verse 10. Now, some of you have been going through the Bible memory challenge, and it says, finally, be strong in the Lord and in the strength of his might, and put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand against the schemes of the devil. Why? For our struggle, we struggle not against flesh and blood. People in Jehovah's Witnesses, they're not the enemy. It's the powers and the principalities. It's the wrong doctrine that is our enemy. And if we remember that, I think we can bring our knowledge of the heart, the how God cares our hearts, and we can engage Jehovah's Witnesses at that level. I have had kind of an encounter, if you will, with Jehovah's Witnesses the last 3 years, maybe three or four times. But nowadays, when they drive up to our driveway, they don't really engage much. They just hand out the tract and then kind of drive away. So I haven't had a lot of engaged conversation. But before, when we lived in Seattle, we did. And theological argument never go well. They have their Bible down and we have our Bible down. But I believe that the talking about the heart, why they are doing what they're doing, it might be the way to enter into their life. Randy's going to close it up.
It's tough. You guys feel a tension? The tension I feel is that we're out of time. No, the tension that I feel is that there's Jehovah's Witnesses at every level of development. There's Mormons at every level of development, you know, and they're more reachable depending on how far in they are. And you know, Scripture tells us the ones that come to your door. I mean, this is a 2 John. Many false teachers, verse 7. Many false teachers are in the world now. They refuse to say that Jesus came to earth and became a man. Anyone who refuses to say this is a false teacher, an enemy of Christ. Be careful. Do not lose the reward that you have worked for. Be careful so that you will receive your full reward. A person must continue to follow only the teaching of Christ. If he goes beyond Christ's teaching, then he does not have God. But if he continues following the teaching of Christ, then he has both the Father and the Son. If someone comes to you but does not bring this teaching, then do not accept him into your house. Do not welcome him. If you accept him, you are helping him with his evil work. So you're talking about people going out to distort the teachings of Christ in other people's lives, and they're doing it aggressively. And how we should react to them as Christians, it seems like there's this tension of loving, caring for them, trying to be kind, and then John saying, no, you don't let them in your house. You point out what they're doing is wrong. And I think the best I can offer is ask Jesus in the moment. You know, offer, there's going to have to be a living in the tension of hey, what you need to understand is there's teaching that's truth. There's a Jesus that's true and real. You can know him. But what you've been taught and the offer of Christ, the offer of the heart journey, but also what you've been taught is error. If we're not the voice of that, who will be? Yes, sir. Yes. Absolutely. Which is, where'd it go? That's this. If you pull this off the website, this is why I had in here about reaching Mormons, is this tension here about the atonement. If you pull this off the website and cut out this statement from their Gospel Principles book, we accept Christ's atonement by repenting of our sins, being baptized, receiving the gift of the Holy Ghost, obeying all the commandments. They are aware of the inner tension of, but Ephesians, 2:8-9 tells us that it's by grace, it's a gift from God. But I've got all this weight on my shoulders. And so the conversation that I think is effective is just what Mark's saying, is that must be heavy. But it seems contradictory to what God's word says. And so there's going to be a disagreement there. You can make it as loving as you want, but you have to be proponents of the truth. You have to, as witnesses of Christ. So anyway, tough today. Thank you so much for hanging in there. Two major religions. Let me pray for us, and we will let you go. Jesus, you said that there would be all kinds of false teachers, Lord. John told us that. Lord, the enemy is very active, deceiving. And Lord, you've made us your light. And Lord, I know that for me, it's so easy for me to be busy with whatever I'm doing to not be your light in a situation and not step in, step out, and speak up. And Lord, I pray that you'd reinvigorate your army here to take the shot. In Jesus' name, amen.